Our scripture readings today will come from several verses from Genesis 6, Matthew 24, and 2 Peter 2, as we continue our lessons on God's covenants with men. So the word of the Lord from Genesis 6, beginning with verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And then from Genesis 9, beginning with verse 5, the word of the Lord. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from men. From his fellow men, I will require a reckoning for the life of men. Whoever sheds the blood of men, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I will make, I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. But when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And then we go to our New Testament readings, one from Matthew 24. The word of the Lord from Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then one verse from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If a God, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, in 1983, a Roman Catholic cardinal named Bernardine wrote, and I quote, "We have also opposed the death penalty because we do not think its use cultivates an attitude of respect for life in society. The principle is at the heart of Catholic teaching on abortion. It is because the fetus is judged to be both human and not an aggressor that Catholic teaching concludes that direct attack on fetal life is always wrong." End of quote. Then in 1995, Pope John Paul II said, and I quote, "The direct and voluntary killing of an innocent human being is always gravely immoral." What is remarkable in the Pope's statement is he included the word innocent in his saying that the direct and voluntary killing of an innocent human being. Last Friday, six of the nine justices of the Supreme Court made one of the boldest decisions in its history. It was courageous because they knew that the reactions of many pro-abortionists might be violent nationwide protests for weeks or even months to come. Excuse me. It was a fearless decision because those leftists have been illegally protesting in front of their homes for several weeks now. These two things, abortion and capital punishment, will be a part of today's meditation on God's covenant with Noah. The two most well-known narratives about Noah are the Great Flood and the Rainbow After the Flood. These two narratives reveal to us God's two-part covenant with Noah. So the Great Flood reveals to us the first of God's covenant, first part of God's covenant with Noah, his special saving grace to Noah and his family through the ark. And the rainbow reveals to us the second part, God's common grace towards all human beings. The doctrine of special grace as distinct from common grace arose out of some of the most frequently asked questions in Christianity. So, why is it that even unbelievers enjoy the benefits of God's providential care? How is it that the earth still produces good harvests and unbelievers still do good works and are gifted in the arts and sciences and even justice, if all creation is now under God's curse because of sin? So these gifts and blessings given by the Holy Spirit to all human beings and to the whole creation encompass what is known as common grace. Jesus teaches in simple terms, the same thing in simple terms in Matthew 5:45. "For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God gives these gifts even to undeserving, unrepentant sinners. However, in addition to this common grace, God blesses all his chosen ones with his special saving grace. This grace is given by the Holy Spirit to all whom God wants to redeem from their slavery to sin and Satan. God's grace, special grace, is his unmerited favor towards undeserving sinners to save them from his wrath. The Apostle Paul defines this special saving grace implicitly in Ephesians 2, where he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So our theme today is God's two-part covenant with Noah under two headings. So first, God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you." And this is special grace. So I will direct you to the sermon notes. In Noah's days, we read in Genesis 6, 1-4, that man fulfilled God's mandate to Adam to be fruitful and multiply. However, this population explosion had disastrous effects. Because man is inherently sinful, wickedness also multiplied. So the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, intermarried with the evil line of Cain, the daughters of men. Then they produced mighty men of renown. And these mighty men were the ancient celebrities of war. God grieved that the wickedness of man was so great that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. He even decreed to destroy all humanity after 120 years. But there was one little good news in verse 8. "But God found favor in the eyes of the Lord." God remembered his first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, where he promised a seed from Eve who would crush the head of Satan, the ancient serpent. In his mission, however, the seed, who is Jesus, the coming Messiah, would suffer a bruise on his heel, because he would be raised from the grave. So note that Noah is the only one whom the Lord favored, but his whole family was saved from the flood. So the Lord then commanded Noah to build an ark to save his family and all the known creatures of the earth at that time. Note also that all the creatures brought into the ark were male and female of every kind. So clearly, Adam and Eve, male and female, and every sort of creatures, male and female, were for reproduction to multiply and fill the earth again after the flood. So from creation, therefore, there is never an institution of same-sex marriage or union of any creature. After giving his instructions to Noah for building the ark, God promised him in verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So Noah alone found favor with God, but God included his whole household in his salvation plan. So therefore, Noah was the head of God's covenant with him. So this covenant is a covenant of grace. Grace that God gives only to those whom he had chosen from eternity past to before he created the heavens and the earth. So God's grace given to Noah is special grace, amazing grace that saves sinners who do not deserve anything from God, much less any grace from God. This is special grace, since no one else in the whole world received such grace that Noah received during his time. In the words of the Canons of Dort, which was written in 1618 and 19, it says, "Not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election, to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion." So God left out the rest of mankind who perished in the flood in their totally depraved, sinful condition. He did not grant them his special grace of saving faith through the Holy Spirit. And how do you know that the Spirit has granted you his special saving grace? Again, God promises in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Publicly declare your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and wholeheartedly believe that he was raised from the dead. This is your assurance that the Spirit has granted you his special saving grace, the first part of God's covenant of grace with Noah. And the sign of this covenant of grace with Noah is the ark that saved his family. This ark is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves his people from all their sins. So secondly, the second part of God's covenant with Noah is the words, God's words, "I have set my bow in the cloud," and this is common grace. So the second part of God's covenant of grace with Noah is expounded by God in Genesis 9, after the flood, waters subsided. Back in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a cultural mandate as husband and wife to be faithful, fruitful, and multiply and fill the earth. As stewards of creation, they were to have dominion over and subdue all creatures. And as God's workers, they were to till and guard the garden. After the flood, God repeated the same cultural mandate to Noah. It was as if God redid his creation. But there was a significant difference between God's covenant with Adam and Noah. With Adam, God's covenant was a covenant of works. If they disobeyed God's one commandment, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will die. But if they obeyed, they will be given eternal life. And so, however, Adam disobeyed, so his perfect image of God's righteousness and holiness and communion with God was corrupted by sin. Because he was the covenant head of all mankind, his sinful nature is inherited by the whole human race, no one excepted. All mankind has become slaves of sin, and this sinful nature then caused his son Adam, Cain, to murder his brother Abel. So therefore, because of sin, God's covenant with Noah was of grace. Grace is promised to those who do not deserve anything. When God promised Noah that he will establish a covenant with him, it was of grace, since he was an undeserving sinner. God saved him from the flood only because he was faithful to God, and we read in Genesis 9 that he also walked with God as a result of his faith. In this covenant, God made two promises to Noah that included the whole human race, not only to Noah and his family. And this is why these are part of God's common grace. So God's first promise is that he will protect the sanctity of human life. Cain already murdered his brother, Abel. Lamech boasted to his two wives that he killed a man in revenge for striking and wounding him. In protecting human life, no one must God says no one must eat any flesh with blood, because blood represents life. And then God declared to Noah in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So this is a clear statement from Holy Scriptures that capital punishment is God's penalty for murder and homicide. The law of Moses provides many example cases of murder and homicide that deserve the death penalty, and manslaughter or unintentional killing that does not deserve the death penalty. And even after sin, all human beings still carry the image of God in them, though corrupted and tainted by sin. So most nations today have eliminated the death penalty even for the most heinous murderers and serial killers. This is not justice. Christians who are against capital punishment argue that only God, the creator of life, can take life. They argue that God's law in Genesis 9:6 and in the law of Moses have been made obsolete by the laws of love and mercy and forgiveness in the New Testament. However, God's statement to Noah and the law of Moses are strengthened by Paul's teaching in Romans 13, verse 4. A governing authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This is Paul in the New Testament. The civil authority imposes capital punishment on murderers because he is the instrument of God's vengeance and wrath on murderers. In addition, since the penalty for sin is death, beginning from Adam, all human beings bear the death penalty for even a single sin. Romans 6:23. Many people argue that being pro-capital punishment and anti-abortion is inconsistent. If anti-abortionists protect the sanctity of human life, why do they support the death penalty? But this is an inconsistent argument. The Bible is clear. Abortion is the murder of a human being in the womb. The life in the womb is a human being at conception, not when there's a brain or a heartbeat in 20 days. David says that he was already a sinner at conception, Psalm 51:5. He confirms this again in Psalm 139:13. He says to God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. From the moment of conception, God begins his creating work. In Exodus 21:22-25, God even protects the unborn child in the case of a pregnant woman being struck accidentally by men who are fighting. In Jeremiah 1:5, God told the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." In the New Testament, we read that John the Baptizer in the womb recognized Jesus, his Savior, in the womb of Mary. Luke 1:39-45. In God's word, abortion is murder. And in human conscience, abortion is murder. There is always guilt after abortion. The second promise by God to Noah and all human beings after him is found in Genesis 9:9-17, which we read. In this covenant of common grace, God will set a rainbow in the clouds whenever it rains. And this is his covenant sign that he will not destroy all human beings and living creatures again by a flood. So a pastor theologian who taught at my seminary noted that perhaps the rainbow is a bow with an invisible arrow pointing upwards to God. It's not pointed downwards to earth. It's pointing up to heaven. And he says that together with his promise is God's assurance that he himself would be accountable, would suffer the death penalty if he violated his covenant promise to Noah and to all human beings, which of course is an impossibility. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, after Noah and his family disembarked from the ark, they offered burnt offerings to thank God and praise God for saving them. And then God declared to him in Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." God sends rain, snow, good harvest, and seasons of the year. He is the good providence of all mankind. However, it is also God alone who determines when the earth shall cease to exist. Man cannot destroy the earth with carbon emissions from oil and gas and belching cows. As he promised Noah, God will not destroy it again by flood. Only God knows the day when his patience will run out on man's wickedness, as in the evil days of Noah. And when that day comes, God will exact his vengeance on those who hate him, those who do not repent of their idolatries, murders, sexual immorality, greed, and lies. But how will God exact his vengeance? He will purge the earth with fire, not by flood. Only those who are faithful and endure sufferings and persecution to the end will be saved. But this is not the end of the story. God will not completely destroy the earth, as most people believe. God will not completely destroy the earth and its wicked inhabitants. He also promises that God will restore the earth to its pristine and perfect state, a better Garden of Eden, a better paradise restored. He says this in Romans 8. It will be the new heaven and new earth where God will dwell with his people, whom he will restore to his image of perfect righteousness and holiness and communion with him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and give you thanks for your common grace and providential care for all your creation. But most of all, we praise you for sending your Holy Spirit to those whom you have chosen, so we may believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord. Now we humbly ask you to fill us with your Spirit, so we may be faithful and obedient to your laws till your Son returns from heaven to redeem us and your whole creation, so we may live in righteousness and holiness forever. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.